Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good to worship with you this morning. We are back in our series on memory verses that help the Christian in life, in death, everything that we face together. We have verses from the Bible that underscore the truths of what God has done for us on our behalf, especially in the gospel. And so we've been looking at that. We come to another today. Let me pray for us, and we'll dive right in. Father, we need your presence. We need your help as we read and as we pray through your word. We want you to reveal more of your glory and your greatness and your love to us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So have you noticed the great discontinuity? The great discontinuity. So one of them is this: saying something when your heart's not in it. Things like, hey, you don't look like you've gained weight at all. Right? Or, sure, let me get the check. Or, yes, I love your outfit. Okay? So there's a discontinuity, because sometimes we say something while our heart's not in it, but also sometimes we feel something when our mouth's not backing it up. How about things like, no, you have the last piece of cake, I don't want it. Or, sure, let's see the movie you want to see. How about, no, I didn't find him or her attractive at all. Right? There's a problem. We have a problem. There's a fundamental lack of balance in our lives when it comes to what we say and what we feel. How much more, then, do we have a problem with our spirituality? There's a problem of discontinuity between what we say about our faith and what we feel about our faith. Now, Moses taught long ago the same thing to God's people. Deuteronomy is a favorite book because it represents the end of Moses' life. It represents his closing sermons, his closing thoughts. In life, myself, what I've done is paid attention to pastors who are at the end of their career or near the end of their life. They tend to emphasize what's most important. It's exactly what Moses did in Deuteronomy. And there was this call to God's people to remember that God had revealed himself. God had revealed who he was to his people. He'd spoken to them. He'd given them his word. And so the word was important. God's word was important. This is what one commentator, Raymond Brown, explains about what Moses is trying to get across to his people, about the discontinuity in their lives when it came to their faith in God and trust in his word. He wrote, God's word must therefore be learned, shared, and performed. The truth must not be left as an external statement, written on stone tablets and deposited in the ark. It must be committed to memory, carefully stored in their hearts and treasured in their minds. That's what Moses got across. And so the heart and the mouth, inward belief and outward confession, belong together. Confession of faith would be Confession without faith would be vain, right? And likewise, faith without confession would be shown to be spurious. I'll give you an example. Recently, we went to see my son perform in the All City Choir at the Kimmel Center, but we got in late, and so we had to sit way, way up high in the very top rows. And I don't remember. I think there have been twice in my life where I've struggled with this, but I don't remember a time so acute. We were ushered in, and there was a balcony railing, and right beyond that railing existed nothing. There was no net. There were only several hundred feet down. And on that railing, I just couldn't get my bearings. I knew that it was fine. I knew that the seats were pulled back from the railing, but my mind was playing tricks on me. Although I knew it, when I sat down, it felt like the stage was rushing towards me and my seat was rushing out over the railing towards the stage. I could not get my bearings, right? I knew something would be true, but my heart wasn't in it. And so I ended up crawling through the railing and getting yelled at by the security guard for doing something crazy so high. But I was trying to get back away from that railing. I just had to. I explained, look, I'm freaking out. I don't know how to handle this right now other than to move back. In the same way, when we live our life with this kind of imbalance in place, right, it's like trying to run with just one leg. We can't do it. We can't do it. And so what's the solution? And the Apostle Paul takes in our passage and he looks back and he thinks back to Moses' teaching on spiritual balance. And he's actually talking about, and if you go and memorize this verse and you look at Romans and you look at Romans 10 around this passage, you'll find that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is quoting from Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20, actually 14. The word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. All right. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you see how Paul is doing that. But it's going through something. He's going back to something even more fundamental in that passage in Deuteronomy. Paul's looking back at Moses, and Moses was pleading with his people. Remember, it's the end of the days. He's telling them what's most important. This is what he says in 19 and 20 in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. He says, therefore, choose life. Choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life. He is your life and length of days. And so when Paul quotes Moses saying the word is very near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart, he's saying the Lord longs for his people to choose life. Their ultimate decision is not a matter of indifference to him. He loves you too much to leave you where you're at. And he's come and he's lived and he's died and he's risen again so that you might choose life, that you might have life. Paul says that our heart and our confession matter when it comes to belief in Jesus. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Paul's saying in this memory verse that we need spiritual balance. We need it desperately. You need it desperately. I need it desperately. Don't you see what it is? So what is confession? We've got to confess with our mouths and we've got to believe in our hearts. What is confession? When I see that word, what I tend to do is think about, my friends who are Catholic growing up, or I think about Anne-Marie grew up Catholic, and so I think about going to Mass, and I think about the idea of confession. But that's not what it means here. Here it means affirming what God teaches through his word. Now, confession is only valuable to the extent that it confesses what the Bible teaches. What God has revealed is his word, right? And so understanding the Bible belongs to God's people. It belongs to God's people, and we must read the Bible, and we must learn what it says to the best of our ability. And this includes particular teachings of the Bible as they coordinate with all of the teachings of the Bible, right? And so everyone who believes has to read and study the Bible, must do this, must make a confession, must be able to state what it is that they believe about the gospel. It's unavoidable. If you're going to read the Bible and understand what it's mean, you're making confession. The issue is that it either happens through, confession's unavoidable, it either happens through statements of biblical truth that are slowly elaborated and defined by the church over time, or it happens when individuals make out the truth by their own unaided wisdom. You see, though, the difference isn't between holding to a confession or not holding to a confession, but between the tried and proven faith of what God's people keep uncovering, keep understanding more deeply about the truths that are there, and just private judgment and unaided wisdom. Confession has been necessary in all ages, in all branches of the church, and when it's not abused, it's been very useful. It's been very useful. In fact, you see that we confess what we're going to do before we come to the Lord's table is we're going to confess our faith together. It's very useful. What's it useful for? Confession of faith is useful for punctuating and teaching and preserving the progress that the church has made in understanding the Bible, especially in crisis. It's useful for that. It's useful for discerning the truth of what the Bible teaches is true from what is false. And it's also useful as a basis for fellowship, for unity among us when we're working together for the sake of the gospel moving forward. All right, so confession. One of the things that is important to our faith is that we confess. But belief is also the other part of what Paul says is important. The way to get balance is not just to confess with our mouths, but also to believe in our hearts. It's more than understanding, it's knowing. You know, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is a prayer. And it's in Ephesians, and it's in chapter 3, and it's 14 through 21. This is also the Apostle Paul. Listen to the way he prays. And I'm going to look at it with you for a second. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ." You hear that? "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." A couple of things to be said about this. One of the things that should catch your attention about Paul's prayer here is that he's praying for people who know the Lord. He's praying for believers. He's praying for people who believe in their hearts, right? And he says, "But I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." What's he talking about? It's very interesting. You should pick up on that. There's a tension there. But they're already believers. Believers, by definition, have Christ dwelling in their hearts through faith. So what's he talking about? He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend, sure, with all the saints. Remember the progress that the church has made over the centuries in understanding more deeply what Scripture has made? It's part of it. We've got to confess. But he goes further. He says, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." To know the love of Christ. He's talking about experiencing Christ's love. Not just in practical ways, not just in ways that he provides for you, but knowing him personally, knowing him intimately. It's not just a collection of knowledge. It's just not a collection of facts. It's just not a collection of report. It's knowing the living God and being present with him and having him being present with you. It's the most beautiful relationship you can enter into, and it shapes all of your other loves. It shapes all of your other commitments. It governs everything and frees you in a very powerful way. I was thinking back to, I was young and I had a girlfriend, believe it or not. And I remember asking that girlfriend, did she love me? What's so funny? And she said, "Sure." This is a little too funny, guys. Okay. She said, "Sure." And I said, "What if I lost both my legs and I could never walk again?" And she said, "I don't know." So, fast forward to you, my lovely wife. A number of years ago, I broke my knee and I couldn't walk, and recovery was the worst thing. And recovering from the narcotics to kill the pain and like weaning myself off of those just to heal was even worse than the surgery itself. And my wife had said to me, "I've never seen you this vulnerable or undone." But you know, she cared for me and she stayed by my side and she made sure that I had my medicine and she made sure that I had my food and that I could sleep, and she was with me. She, in her promise to always be for me and not against me, was imaging, mirroring the wonderful love of God towards us. How do we know that? How do we know that he's for us, that we can have balance in our lives? Because on the cross, friends, Jesus took God being against him so that he could always be for us. Death overtook him. He was buried. And then he swallowed up death, like we celebrated last week. So if there's a person to trust in all of the universe, trust him. Believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead. Confess with your mouth that he's your Lord. And you will be saved. It's a gift. Do you notice how he puts it? You will be saved. You will be saved. He does it. He does it. All we need is him. All we need is to rely upon him. His love is faithful all the time. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your love. We're grateful that, Lord Jesus, that you've opened a way that we can know the Father's love just as you know the Father's love. That we're not going to a remote God. We're going to your God and your Father, and now we can call him our God and our Father because you've won the way for us. We're so thankful now that we can know you, Lord. We're so thankful that you send your Spirit to testify with our hearts that this is not all there is, that you're faithful, that you're good, that when you say that you're going to stand by us, you do it. You do it to the utmost. And so we trust in you. And we thank you for turning the duty of obeying your word into choice. That you change our hearts from the inside out. That we know your love. We're not only rooted and grounded in what you've done, but we can know you. So dwell in our hearts. Help us to confess. Help us to believe. And help us to make a difference where we live as a result. It's in your name we pray. Amen.